So let's pray, and I'd like to speak this evening about basic biblical parenting. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we come to you as our Heavenly Father, and we know that there is a close relationship between parenting in this life and the way you lead us as our Father in heaven. And so I pray that you will help parents tonight in this single, simple message. Pray that you'll also help us as disciples to see what you are doing in our lives as our Heavenly Father. So please help us to think clearly tonight and help us, Lord, to receive from your word the help and the assistance that you have here for us in this task of raising children. And help those who either have completed the task, their children are no longer in the home, or perhaps are hoping to have children someday, or don't have children, to be able to pray for those who do. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Now, I've over the years done some series on Christian parenting, and you're aware of many excellent series out there by sister churches and other pastors. Some of them are longer than others. And so I don't mean to be simplistic this evening or to suggest that everything can be stated in one single message. But I would like this evening to set forth a simple yet substantial version of basic biblical parenting. And just so that you can have something simple to keep in mind, simple points to remember, like a basic outline. Again, there is so much more that can be said, but this evening, with God's help, we will look at several or three major passages for the 3 points that I'd like to set before you. So my plan is to give basically one main passage with each of these 3 points. And as I alluded in the prayer, this message is primarily for parents. And of course, I've learned that 4 of my children are married and out of the home, and one is still at home getting married soon. And in a sense, we never finish with our parenting. They're always there, and always they need our help. They always need our help. So for parents, for those who hope to be parents, for those who don't have any children, don't think that this has nothing to do with me. You should be praying for those who are parents. You will be able to appreciate when you see parenting in the church, you see parents trying to accomplish certain goals with their children. You can pray for them better, try to encourage them in what they're doing. And finally, for disciples, for the children of God, these 3 things that I set before you this evening that we do with our children are the very essential things that God is doing with us in the gospel. So we're going to be talking this evening about disciplines, graces, and perspectives. And so think with me, first of all, from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, this very big and important subject of disciplines. Now, please turn to Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And while you're doing that, let me just say that the word discipline is not a popular topic. Discipline is not our idea of having a good time. Hebrews says that all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Discipline is hard work, sweat, toil, running the race. So we come to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, a command to fathers saying, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." This is no doubt a main passage for Christian parents. It presents fundamental disciplines for children and, of course, for parents in raising them. This is the most important place in the whole Bible for parents to understand clearly the mission that they have been given as stewards of these precious lives. It is the Bible's grand summary and collation of the task of raising children. And there are 4 parts to it. Negatively, Paul is saying here, what we are not to do, We are not to provoke our children unnecessarily by being unreasonable, unclear, unjust, or unloving. So this is what he means when he says, do not provoke your children to anger. We do that by being unreasonable with them, setting unreasonable goals or giving unreasonable demands or commands, by being unclear of what we expect of them, unjust, unloving, or with threatenings, making them fear or cringe. This is the sense of Colossians 3 and verse 21. Do not exasperate your children, fathers, so that they do not lose heart. So negatively, what we are not to do, positively, what we are to do is to bring them up or to nurture them. This is a shepherding word, to bring up, to nurture. It's a farming and a planting word where we view our children as a field in which or on which to sow seeds. Watching those seeds grow, watching growth patterns, waiting for mature fruit, and knowing how to react to them during each phase. That is, we don't expect things in the seedling stage that we would expect in the harvesting stage. So we're bringing them up, we're nurturing them, we're farmers. Paul uses the analogy of farming in 1 Corinthians 3 for the church, that the church is God's field. In the church, he's planting seeds. And we encourage one another, especially, I know we as pastors do, with people who are new in the faith or young in the Christian life, to not lose heart, especially when they see mature Christians sitting beside them with decades under their belt of Bible knowledge and Christian grace. And that's what we do with our children. We recognize what stage they are in and temper our expectations to those stages. So you have negatively, positively. The third thing you see in this text is the main task is described, first of all, in the word paideia. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline. This is the Greek word paideia, which we'll talk about in a minute. And the fourth thing is the second word there, which he is translated instruction. I'm not sure what it is in your version there, but it is admonish or instruction. It's the word nuthesia, which means to admonish. We'll talk about that in just a minute. So we have these two major things here, discipline and admonition or instruction. I like to think of them as like the North and the South Pole, upon which axis the earth turns. Discipline and admonition. My relationship to my children revolves around these two poles. These two poles of discipline and admonition. And both of them are of, as he says here, or the of means from, or with reference to the Lord. Discipline with reference to the Lord. Admonition with reference to the Lord. So now, the first word, discipline, simply means to teach. It has its roots in the Old Testament, a word that we'll look at in a minute from Proverbs. The Hebrew word musar, which is translated discipline. We have our English word pedagogy, which refers to the profession of teaching, the skilled teacher, the systematic learning and instruction of a school setting. It can refer to the place of instruction, the activity of instruction, the one giving the instruction. In Scripture, the home is the school in which our children are enrolled. It naturally is the basis of homeschooling, but wherever we may send our children to school, at whatever level, if you send your children to school in elementary school or high school or college, still, the home is still the base of training for young people. And so discipline refers to this teaching and instruction, and admonition is that other pole which refers to correction or avoiding and ceasing from improper conduct. So the pedagogy, paideia, refers to the curriculum, if you will, the instruction, and the admonition refers to the conduct, the curriculum and the conduct, the teaching itself and the conduct required of or by the teaching. Education is never viewed by us as Christians as filling the mind with knowledge alone. You're familiar with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, where he says, knowledge makes arrogant, knowledge puffs up. That is, knowledge alone puffs up. Knowledge alone, without its tempering graces, can lead to pride. Isaiah 5 and verse 1. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight, is the idea of the 1 Corinthians 8, 1 passage. So you have those four things that come from Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And a whole series of sermons can be preached on this. And again, I don't mean to minimize the importance of the verse by setting it before you in that simplified way. Now, underneath this passage is the massive foundation in the Old Testament to which I ask you to turn in the book of Proverbs. So we'll survey some of the verses in the book of Proverbs now, where a very important word is used in at least over 20 of these passages, the Hebrew word musar, and it's translated uniformly discipline. So we'll start with Proverbs 3 and verse 11. Proverbs 3 and verse 11. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Notice the affinity here to Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Same ideas, same themes. It's in the same realm or in the same world. But the Hebrew word musar is used here. And this word musar is very important word. It has a whole field of words, or what we call the semantic field. So the verb yasar means to be right. It's one of the words used in the Bible for righteousness. You have the Hebrew word tzedek, which means righteousness. You have yasar, which means to be right or to do right. And you have this word here, the form, which is musar or discipline. So all of these words have to do with being right, being righteous, being as opposed to being crooked or perverted. And you know that Proverbs says a lot about the straight path versus the crooked path, the straight person versus the crooked or the perverted. And that all has to do with the way. Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount, the narrow way and the broad way. It's all related to this. So you have Proverbs 3 and verse 11. Then we have Proverbs 6 and verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. That follows on the passage I was talking about earlier today. Proverbs 6, 20 through 22. Remember about the talking book. The commandment is a lamp. The teaching is light. Reproofs, or Ephesians 6, 4, admonitions for discipline. See, there's the goal, for discipline. That's the way to live life. That's the way of life. That's the way that leads to life. And I'll say something about that in a little while. It's not talking about a work salvation there. Proverbs 12 and verse 1. Proverbs 12 and verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates reproof is stupid. Pretty straightforward. Proverbs 13 and verse 1. A wise man accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 13, 18. Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects musar, but he who regards reproof will be honored. Remember, discipline is not joyous. Discipline is work. Discipline is sweat. Discipline is toil. If you want to be a good musician, what do you have to do? If you want to be a good teacher, what do you have to do? If you want to excel in some subject, you want to have a career, what do you have to do? You have to work hard. You have to discipline yourself. Otherwise, there's no benefit. And that's what these passages are talking about in a general way about life. It's the way of life. It's the way of all of life. Discipline is really a law of nature. Proverbs 13:24. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Now, this is corrective discipline. You'll notice already that there are different kinds of discipline. There's a formative discipline, the kind of discipline that you would apply if you wanted to be a good musician or a good teacher or some other profession. That's formative discipline. Then you have corrective discipline. And that's part of the reproof, the admonition of Ephesians 6:4. We have that in the church. We have formative discipline and we have corrective discipline. Formative discipline is being a good, faithful church member, coming to church, applying the means of grace, listening to the teaching, applying the sermons, listening to the advice of your pastors, obeying your leaders. That's all formative discipline, shapes our character. And when we stray from that, we may be going off into the realm of corrective discipline. You see, it's the same in God's dealings with us. So then you have Proverbs 15 and verse 5. A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. 15:32, he who neglects discipline despises himself. Think about that. Person rejects discipline because he just wants to be free. To them, to people like that, well, discipline is, it goes against my personal freedom. But the scripture teaches that we are most free when we are most controlled. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, kindness, self-control. And you wouldn't be able to have any of those fruits without the self-control. The last fruit of the Spirit is actually the one that governs all of the others. You can't have any of the others without the self-control. You can't love without self-control. You can't have joy without self-control. You can't have peace without self-control. And on the list goes. So, Proverbs 15:32, he who neglects discipline despises himself. Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your son while there is hope and do not desire his death. Verse 20. Listen to counsel and accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your days. 19:27. Cease listening to my son to discipline and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Proverbs 23:12, apply your heart to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge. Proverbs 23:13, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. Now, when you take all these verses together, you see that this is the first major category of parenting, disciplines. Teaching our children disciplines, forming their character or forming their lives with formative disciplines and correcting them with corrective disciplines. And notice also here, you notice in these passages that the father is speaking to his son and helping his son to be able to see the value of discipline. And that comes with not exasperating our children, the Ephesians 6:4 passage. Do not provoke them to wrath. Help them to see why you're doing this, why we require these disciplines of them. See the design of God in it. See the alternative, if you will. What happens if I don't accept discipline? So it's a very loving application of discipline. Formative discipline, corrective discipline, fits hand in glove with what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, the main text of this point in our study tonight. Now, I would say what you already know, that discipline does not mean drudgery. All discipline, of course, the writer is speaking about corrective discipline in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, but all discipline is not joyous. But it's not drudgery either. And we are not to enslave our children under our rule. We are not, doesn't mean that our children can never have fun. There are some Christian parents who take this too far, the application of discipline in their family life, where the family life doesn't, there's not enough place there for fun and play and lightness and games and all of these other things, which are really an important part of their curriculum. Parents like that do not understand their own children and what childhood requires. Maybe they've forgotten that they were children once at one time and they've forgotten these very basic things. What children need: exercise, laughter, and all these other things. But it does mean that there is a serious side to the lives of children, and times when they just cannot do what they would like to do, or hear what they would like to hear, or be where they would like to be, or not be where they don't want to be. And secondly, this discipline and admonition does have a gospel focus to it. Turn to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. I love unique passages in the Bible. Whenever I find one, I always tell people, now this is a unique passage. It's like the only one that like this. It's the only one where this is stated. And of course you realize the Bible only has to say something once for it to be true. And the Bible only has to say something once, right, in order for it to be applicable. So 2 Timothy 3 in verse 15, Paul says, I'm talking about the scripture here. He says, starting at verse 14, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, Timothy, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture," every graphe, "all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Now, this whole section is crucial. In it, in verse 16, is this grand statement about scripture, its nature, its character. It's breathed out of God. It's the product of his very breath. That is, it is his word. Its purpose, what it's profitable for. But Paul is speaking here about Timothy's childhood, a time in his life in which he knew the sacred writings. And what does Paul say about that period of childhood and that child training to which he was subjected? He says, "The scriptures give you wisdom," notice, "that leads to salvation." And I say this passage is unique because I don't know of any other passage that says that there is something that leads to salvation. But this passage does. Notice that. It gives you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So it's faith, which is in Christ Jesus, which saves us. It's the grace of God which saves us. And parents recognize that the reason why we teach our children wisdom is so that they might be led to Jesus Christ, in whom alone is salvation. So there's no salvation in the disciplines themselves, but the disciplines impart a certain instruction and awareness about life and the issues of life. And the disciplines help the children to understand something about their nature, which ultimately points them to their need, and their need prepares them to come to Christ. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." When Benjamin Franklin was 22 years old, he conceived a plan by which he would seek to arrive at moral perfection. He writes, "I wished to live without committing any fault at any time. I would conquer all that either natural inclination, custom, or company might lead me into. But I soon found that I had undertaken a task more difficult than I had imagined. While my care was employed in guarding against one fault, I was often surprised by another." And of course, he came at this from a works-based view of life, that you could effectively change your character and that you could be a virtuous person. But these passages show us that discipline or virtue is that what the real issue here is not just discipline and virtue, but it's righteousness. It's righteousness. And that's why I stated that the word musar, which is discipline, is related to the Old Testament concept of righteousness. And righteousness is what we need to get to heaven. Righteousness is what we lost in the fall of man. And righteousness is only found in Jesus, the truly righteous God-man, the sinless Son of God and Son of Man. And that's the significance of this passage here. It ties it all together. from childhood. Where did he learn this from childhood? Remember earlier, from his mother and his grandmother. His father was not converted, we know. From childhood, from your mother and your grandmother. I believe that's 2 Timothy 1:5. You have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. After studying this whole concept over some years, I've come to understand that wisdom is what Adam did not have in the Garden of Eden. And that wisdom is what Christ gives us. Christ is our wisdom. Remember, it says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. He has become to us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification. Wisdom is put first. So in that sense, wisdom does lead to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus tell parables? Well, he told parables to help people to start thinking about the real issues of life. Why did he say in the Sermon on the Mount, make the comparison between the man who builds his house on the rock and the man who builds his house on the sand? He's preaching his gospel there from the standpoint of wisdom. Look at your life. Look at what you're doing. Look at what you're building on. Look at where it's going to lead. Is it worth it? Are you prepared to lose your whole life by choosing this path? Are you prepared to go in the broad gate and walk on the broad road where many are but are lost? He's seeking to get people to think wisely about their lives. And that's what we do with our children. We teach them disciplines for this purpose. So that's the first main point. The whole compartment of wisdom. And I hope I have adequately said that before you in this message here tonight. That's our first main objective. To teach our children disciplines. And those are the main passages that we need to wrestle with and put together. So the second area is what I call graces, or you could call them character issues, or teach them, develop their character, either one. And the main passage here is Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, 1 through 7. Proverbs 3, 1 through 7. We usually think of and quote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We really should look at the whole context. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute or reputation in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So this is a majestic portion of Old Testament scripture of the highest magnitude in itself, as it is said here. And in connection to several other passages and important people in the Bible, which I'll talk about in just a minute. So let's consider the text itself. He's referring here to graces. We teach our children graces. Solomon is speaking to his son about his teaching and setting before him the value, the benefits, the rewards, if you will, of listening to this teaching and holding on to it. And notice there are at least seven characteristics here, seven character qualities listed here. The first is loyalty. Verse 1, do not forget my teaching. Loyalty. This is a character trait that is essential for all people, to be loyal to those who have invested their lives in our lives. We try to do this even in adulthood. People who have given themselves for us, we feel a sense of loyalty to them. So it's the character trait of loyalty. Do not forget or keep. Let your heart keep. Keep. Be loyal. The second is obedience. Do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments. So obedience is a characteristic. It's a character trait that is important in human life. if we children are to learn this from the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, so that they can go out into society and be able to render obedience to their superiors in every other institution in human life. They learn it in the home, as you know. That's a character trait, obedience. So we have loyalty, obedience, then peace. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Peace is a character trait. Think of how many troubled people there are in the world who are discontent with life, discontent with who they are, how they look, their abilities, their achievements, their estate, their situation, their circumstances in life. Think of how many people go through life and just complain that they got a bum deal in life. Well, peace in general is a character trait. Then you have kindness, verse 3. You have truth and truthfulness, also in verse 3. You have trust in the Lord, verses 5 and 6. Those beautiful passages which have sustained us so many times in our lives, even from our youth. Trusting in the Lord with all of our heart, not being wise in our own eyes, always acknowledging God, always remembering, always reminding ourselves, there is a God. He is in heaven. He has spoken. He is good. He is glorious. He is gracious. He can be found. He can be known. We can be right with Him. Acknowledge Him. He is sovereign. He will make your path straight. What a great promise. That's a character trait. The character trait of trust. We saw that in the Isaiah 50 passage near the end. It was verse 10, I believe, where the disciple learns to trust in the Lord. And then you have humility in verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Now, this passage here is so important in the whole scheme of child training. It's like a biblical view of child training. It's like a biblical psychology. It's related to a biblical anthropology, the Bible's doctrine of man. Who is man? What does he need? How do you take a human person, a sinful human being, whether it's a child, an infant, a baby in the early years of life, or a teenager, or a middle-aged person who is just converted? How do you take people and help them to be what God wants them to be? Well, this passage answers those questions. And in fact, this passage is so strategic, so basic, so important that God has given us three people in human history. He's given us their report card as to how well they did with reference to this passage. The first person whose report card we see is Samuel. Turn to 1 Samuel 2 and verse 26, where you see the same language. Now, I realize, of course, this came before. Proverbs 3, but that doesn't matter because the principle was there even before it was stated. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26, regarding the growth of Samuel. Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men. Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature, physical height, normal human development, and in favor with God. In other words, Samuel was learning how to relate to God. It's one of the most important things that any human being needs to learn. How do I relate to God? And he was learning or growing in favor with men. How do I relate to people? How do I relate to God? How do I relate to people? How do I have a normal development in life? Samuel gets an A. He's the first one. Now, you see that in Proverbs 3 and verse 4. So you will find favor and good repute or reputation in the sight of God and man. There's the paradigm. learning how to relate to God in life, learning how to relate to other people in life. The second person whose report card we have is John the Baptist, Luke chapter 8, 1 and verse 80. Luke chapter 1 and verse 80. Luke chapter 1, verse 80, and the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Now, it's stated a little differently here, but clearly it's referring to the same thing, referring to the same ideas or concepts that there are found in the Old Testament. That John is having a, what you might call a normal that is normal to God, and what is necessary for man, kind of growth. Becoming strong, or continue to grow in stature, that would be the growing in stature, and becoming strong in spirit refers to what those other passages talked about, growing in favor with God and men. And lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance. Of course, you wouldn't expect him to say that here, since John is living in the deserts, exactly what that means. You know, we're not exactly sure. Does that mean he had very little contact with human beings? I don't know. I don't think so. But it's the same idea. John gets an A for his growth and development. And of course, the third one whose report card we have is the Lord Jesus. You see this in Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And it is interesting that the same language is used with Christ that was used of John the Baptist and of Samuel. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then again in verse 52, Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men, Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. So this is the way human beings are to grow. These men got an A for human growth and development and spiritual development with God. And these are the things that we're concerned about with our children. Not only discipline, their relationship to the standard, but their relationship to character with regard to God and men and their ability to serve God in healthy bodies for the rest of their lives. God saving their souls, as it states in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. Now, the third category, then, as we move along here, is what I call perspectives or worldview. And this takes us now further back, as you can see, we're going backwards to Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 25. This is a very familiar passage to you as a Christian parent. But let's look at it again, because it is part of this paradigm that I set before you this evening of disciplines, graces, and perspectives, the three major areas or objectives that we have in teaching children, raising them. Deuteronomy 6, starting at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You see the connection to Proverbs 6 here. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourselves that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord God, your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give your fathers by driving out all your enemies from before you. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord our God commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves
to Pharaoh in Egypt. And the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. Let me summarize some of the important teachings of this passage here. What Israel is commanded to do here is the pattern for Christian parenting in all ages. And you'll have to work through all of that, but that is an assertion that I make on biblical grounds. What Israel is commanded to do here is the pattern for Christian parenting. If you're a Christian parent and you're ignorant of this passage or you've not soaked your soul in it, you're getting off to a bad start. Secondly, what Israel is commanded here is the way to love God with all our hearts and teach our children to love him with all our hearts. There is no other way to love God with all our hearts. Love is not just an emotion. Love is not just some generalized, easy way without law and without commandments. No, this is the only way to love God, to follow this list of do's and don'ts. Three, Israelites and Christians ultimately want the hearts of their children to hear, to respond, and to love us, to love God, to love his work, and to love his ways. And so therefore, we will be especially careful not to provoke them to anger, Ephesians 6:4, or for fathers to exasperate their children in the ways which I described earlier. Because why? Why? Because we want their hearts. And so we will be very careful of how we apply the demands of discipline. We want their hearts. Number four, Christian households must be distinctive and separate. Christian homes, Christian households, we must make it plain by our actions and our choices that we are Christian families, that we are distinct from the world, that Christ and his church are central in our family life. Number five, verse 7 is the core, I believe, of this entire section. You shall teach them diligently, talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You've probably heard expositions of this, so this may not be new to you, and that's fine. But sitting in your home, I believe, refers here to family talk, family discussions, or family worship, which Mark or found in the Christian home. Walking by the way refers to life's activities of the family in the world, our involvement or non-involvement, as is necessary, in the world, in activities in the world. Lying down and rising up refers to the ending and the beginning of the day with God, trusting in God for his daily provision. And again, turn to Proverbs 6 and verse 20 for a moment. And see this beautiful connection that I referred to even this morning. Proverbs 6 and verse 20. Verse 6:22. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk to you. So notice the connection between these two passages, Deuteronomy 6:7 and Proverbs 6:22. Deuteronomy 6:7 is the precept or the command. This is what you are to do. And Proverbs 6:22 is the promise. You see that? Proverbs 6:22 is the promise. The promise that when you do go about, walk by the way, life and the activities of the family in the world, involvement or non-involvement, as the case is required. Here's the promise. When you do go about, the word of God will guide you. Why? Because you taught your children about that. You taught your children how to view the world as you were in the world. You taught your children how to respond to the things that they're seeing going on in the world or in the news or whatever. You taught them how to do that. And so now for the rest of your life in the world, the word will guide you. Verse 22. When you sleep, they will watch over you. A lot of things happen in our sleep. Sleeplessness, bad dreams, nightmares. Children have nightmares. That's one of the things we deal with. A Christian parent just asked me recently, is it normal for kids to have nightmares? Well, yeah, it's very normal. And we've all had to deal with that. things happen in the night. So here in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7, the command was that when you lie down and when you sleep, you're to teach your children. Teach them, read Bible stories to them before they go to bed. Why? Fill their mind with God and thoughts of God. And the promise comes in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 22. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And finally, when you awake, they will talk to you. Spurgeon's talking book. Well, that's the same, comes back to Deuteronomy 6 again in verse 7. When you lie down and when you rise up, speak of God, speak of his world, speak of his word. So that's the core of the entire section. Number 6, we teach our children not to forget the Lord, his blessings and provisions in their lives. This is especially tragic, and we've had this experience, we have in our life, of children who learned the gospel, learned the faith, and then as they get, when they get older, they reject it. They're forgetting how God used the truth, and how he used Christ, and how he used the church and the Bible to make them who they are. Teach your children not to forget the Lord, his blessings and provisions in their lives. Number 7, teach our children to fear the Lord, to honor him. There's a great principle in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30. Those who honor me, I will honor. Simple principle, which has to do with just about everything in life. Do you want God to honor you? Honor him. If you honor him, he'll honor you. Acknowledge him and trust him in everything. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Bring him delight, being seriously concerned with his response to our choices. Even though we cannot see him, he sees us. Number 8, teaching our children the nature of idolatry. The subtlety of idolatry is taught in Deuteronomy 6. Number 9, teaching our children the history of God's work in the world. Redemptive history, Deuteronomy 6. And finally, teaching them about his design and plan for the church of Jesus Christ. For we are the Israel of God. And so all that was said about Israel, all that was said about training in the nation of Israel applies to the church with regard to the church. So I have purposely set before you tonight, as we bring this sermon to a close, a simple biblical paradigm for raising children that has three basic parts to it. Teaching our children discipline, teaching our children how to live with grace, how to relate to God and relate to others, and teaching our children biblical perspectives about life, mankind, God, sin, the Bible, providence, and the judgment to come. And I trust that this will be an encouragement to you as a Christian parent. Christian parenting very often seems overwhelming, doesn't it? And I'm hoping that this evening, this simple presentation will help you through those times when you do feel overwhelmed, that you can just root your work back in those three objectives which we have as Christian parents. And finally, you can see that these are the three areas where God, in the gospel of his Son, is raising us up as his children, are they not? This is what God is doing with us as his children. He's disciplining us. Disciplining us. I talked this morning about a disciple. A disciple is a disciplined and devoted follower of Jesus Christ. A disciplined and devoted follower of Jesus Christ. He is also forming our character according to the image of his gracious Son. And finally, he is teaching us how to see the kingdom of God, to have a kingdom world view and interpret everything from that standpoint, not from a worldly standpoint. We set our minds on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. We interpret everything from the grid of God's word. This is a great gift for us because we have been saved. That is, we have been brought out of that state of lostness in which people do not see God. They do not know God. Oh, they know him in their hearts, but they don't know him in their everyday life. They have cast him off and rejected him. But we have this, what we call a Christian worldview. We interpret everything from the perspective of the word of God and the kingdom of God. And these are the things that God is doing for us. And may you and I find ourselves yielded, or we might say merging, with his child training of us as the disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the help you give to Christian parents. we see our children, whether by natural birth or adoption, as gifts from you. Children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. And with that comes a great stewardship and responsibility for us to train them in the discipline and admonition of the Lord, to teach them as Solomon taught his son, and to remember the view of parenting in the Old Testament. Help us, Lord, and help us to always do this with Christ as the central focus, with our passion and desire that they will, through this wisdom, be led to faith, which is only in Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we thank you for doing these same things with us. Help us never to lose sight of what you are seeking to accomplish in us in the Christian life. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.